Good morning, everyone. And welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. If you need a Bible this morning, raise your hand and our usher will get that to you. If you need a Bible, we got one back there. Anybody else? Hands up and we will get that to you. Tomorrow, we know, is Memorial Day, and just want to remind us to praise the Lord for the freedom that we have in this country. And do not forget the lives that enable that freedom and the sacrifice and the lost lives to be able to do that. So just encourage us, keep that at the forefront of your prayers tomorrow. I know it's a time to come together, but when you do, take some time to pray for the fallen soldiers who enable the freedom that we have and pray that our country continues to be able to be a free country. Also wanted to share, we had the outreach last night. It was a truly blessed and sweet time. And, you know, it's a reminder to us that the Lord is faithful. Our job is to be obedient to what he asks us to do. And he will take care of the rest. He'll put the people that you need there. We continue to see the fruit of going out there, and folks are hungry. And the ones that sometimes, oh, no, I'm not interested, you even pray for them more. There was one particular situation as we were, a group of us, moving back to the garage to go to the cars, where we were reminded of how the Lord orchestrates divine appointments, because this woman couldn't figure out how the parking garage works and wait, like, where did I park? I'm not 100% sure. And one of the sisters from the Bible was like, oh, let me help you. And then said, hey, is there anything we can pray for you? And then she opened up about her child, born a daughter, and transitioned to a boy. And dad's kind of support there and just what it's doing to the marriage. And it was a blessing to get to intercede and all of us just in a huddle come together and pray and to hear that prayer and the answer. You know, I was losing all hope and now I have hope again. And to remind, that's the God we serve. He is the God of hope. So I share that to remind us, don't think you got to have it all figured out when you're going to go out. You need to have figured out your relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Be anchored in the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit to overflowing, that he can then empower you and use you for his glory. Amen. And yesterday morning, it's a busy weekend for Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. We had the servants, coffee, donuts, and ketchup. I'm always happy when somebody grabs the bottle of ketchup I put on the table as a joke. So thank you, Maestro Hernandez. Appreciate that. Was it good? Was it good? It was gross. Okay. Wonderful. But that was a truly beautiful and blessed time. And one of the things we did was asking folks to describe Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill in three words or less. Most people cooperated, but I want to read the list that came up. Devotion, word, God. Word, spirit, way. We be wildin' for Jesus. Gift from God. Love, joy. Home away from home, communion with him, loving family, teach the word, in one accord, getting it done, hashtag humbly, at his feet. And that's the one I loved, and just the way the Lord even had that list come together, but that end, at his feet. And that's where we, at his feet, there you go. And that's where we need to return over and over and over again. So saints, as we get ready to go into the Word of God this morning, how's your heart this morning? How are you coming into this place? Is it religion or relationship with you? Are you open or do you know it all already? Where's your focus? Where's your desire this morning? Let's all go to his feet where we surrender. Where we remember the power of the cross, what he did, that we could be made new in him. And just say, Father, teach me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, Lord, it is a gift to think of the work of the cross. And it is humbling, Lord Jesus. Father God, you giving everything that we could be made new. New creations, the old passed away and new, Lord Jesus. Yet, Father, far too often we take on the old hoodie that's comfortable rather than the new garments of righteousness that you adorn us with at the cross and at salvation. Help us to change that, Lord, for your glory. Father, I pray for each person here this morning that you soften hearts, Lord Jesus. Father, I would ask that you remove the things that get in the way of pure, unadulterated communion with you, the Lord God Almighty. Be it pride, be it control, be it fear, whatever it would be, Lord, remove it. Distractions of what needs to be done, what's being cooked for the barbecue, remove it, Lord, that we just focus on Jesus. Lord, that we would receive the manna that you have for us this day. That, Lord, we would embrace the conviction to melt us, to break us. Lord, that we would come in repentance, allowing you to mold us. That we would seek the filling afresh from your Holy Spirit, that you fill us. And Lord, that when we walk through the doors of this church, you would use us for your glory. Be at the center of this time now, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So we are working through the book of Acts, as we know, and for those of you joining us for the first time today, we're working through the book of Acts right now as a body, and we are going to be at the end of chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5 this morning, and last week, if we recall, we finished seeing this sermon that Peter is giving. We saw this Holy Spirit-filled, bold preaching. We saw from Peter that there was no fear of man, and that's something we need to remember when we're filled with the Spirit, when we are filled with him, when we're in obedience to him, when we're in the center of his will, we need not fear man. For if our God is with us, who can stand against us? We sang it this morning. Yet we saw these Sadducees. What are they trying to do? To control. And they think we're going to give them a big warning. If we tell you don't do this, don't do that, then that's going to have a bit of a thing. But remember what we talked about. You can't stop God, and the Spirit of God won't be stopped. And in obedience to God. And we saw also the important reminder that we need to remember, particularly in our culture today where everything goes cuckoo, we have to remember God's law always reigns over man's law, period. There's no debate about that. God's law always comes first. We looked at the midwives. Remember, in Exodus, as an example, it's a timeless thing. So last week, we saw the adversary. We saw an answer. We saw the action, and the action was what? Prayer. And boy, did we see a way to gather in prayer, acknowledging the God of creation, acknowledging his sovereignty, worshiping him, putting scripture at the center of that prayer, orderly, one voice, one person at a time, and not the prayer looking for deliverance or, oh Lord, we were just persecuted, please make it easy. No, it was a bold prayer saying, Lord, we want more of what brought us to our knees. Fill us with boldness to keep going forth. So the charge last week, how are you doing with going to the Lord with this and saying, Father God, what would you have me do? It's a question we ask when we engage with the Word of God. What would you have me do? And it was interesting from last week, lots of different conversations with folks and their hearts just, the Lord's just bringing me to my knees in repentance. Praise the Lord for that. Because guess what? Repentance is where it begins, and we need to let him search our hearts today and every day. Amen. So today we're going to finish chapter 4, as I mentioned, and go on to chapter 5. The title of today's message is Unity versus Compromise. Unity versus Compromise. I think we could say for children of God, we all desire unity within the bride of Christ, and we want that. Yet we're going to be reminded of the potential that compromise can have to divide today. We're going to be reminded our hearts matter. And it is a heart matter to stay unified to the Lord God Almighty. And we're going to be reminded our focus matters. Because a heart that's yielded and surrendered to the Spirit's leading can go forth and do the things of God. But a heart that is susceptible and open to the lies of Satan can go about and do some quite destructive things. We're going to see three things. We're going to see spirit-led unity this morning that is open in there. We're going to see flesh-led compromise with a mask of hypocrisy. And we're going to see the judgment of God and a judgment that when you look at it, you could say, whoa, that's intense, but whoa, it's necessary and vital when we take it in context and understand what's going on. So stand with me this morning, and we're all going to read together. We won't read the whole portion we'll be in. We'll just start with reading verses 32 to 37 of Acts chapter 4, giving our full undivided attention to the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, you can join us reading on the screen. Let's all begin. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are always grateful to come into your word, Lord. The center of what we come together this morning for, Lord, to hear from you, to commune with you, to learn. Lord Jesus, I would ask, as you're called under shepherd, Father God, help me to be completely out of the way. Lord, I would ask that you give me every word that is needed for your tender sheep, that you minister to your people through the preaching of your word. Spirit, empower and enable to bring forth what is needed. And Lord, give us all ears to hear, eyes to see. Lord, whatever convictions you may bring, may we truly lean in and commune with you in repentance. Lord, I ask you to just use your word as you faithfully do to transform lives, to penetrate the heart, minds, and souls of each person here, and to deeper communion with Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Grab a seat. So this is what's taking place. They have this time of prayer, as we saw. We saw what took place after last week. And now they're coming together, and we see here the multitude of those were of one heart and one soul. They have one heart, they have one soul, and the center, the focus of it is Christ. It's a reminder to us that as the grip on Christ is strengthened, the grip that we have on each other as children of God is strengthened, and the grip that we have on the things that could come before Christ loosens more and more and more. And it enables us to fulfill what Jesus had reminded them of when he finished washing their feet and they're going through this. He explains who's going to be the one to betray him. And then in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And there's a prayer that he prayed in this prayer of John 17, that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a purpose for the unity that the Lord God Almighty desires within his people. It's to be a witness to the world. It's this unity in Christ that we see taking place here, reminding this isn't conformity that's taking place. This is common good for the Lord God Almighty. It's communism, as we looked at when we talked about this in earlier. It's not a communism that's come in place here, to be clear. And this is being led by and through the Spirit of God. Because look what we see next, verse 33, with great power. We know that great power only comes from him. The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting when you see there's this power that comes, there's this great power that has a purpose of giving witness. It's the same power of Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit gives and enables. And it's to witness, and to witness to what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I do believe the resurrection, we need to remember, has to actually be at the center when we share our faith. Do you preach the resurrection and the return of our King when you share Jesus? Because that's transformative. He is the great I one, the only one that death could not hold. There's great power. And then we see too that there is great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. So we see here what's taking place. There's this selfless giving that's going on here. And it's putting everything together, whatever needs to be made. It's trusting the apostles that God has appointed as leaders to steward it. And it's making sure there's no need of want from anyone. Because our focus, we want to be witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We want to not get lost on things that are in the way. It reminds us of that. God guides, God provides. Spirit-led unity has a focus on two things in this moment. Proclaim the word, selfless sharing. And this is an example of cheerful, selfless giving. A heart that's necessary for giving. We're not at a time yet where the words from Paul have come to say, this is how giving should work. This is how giving should be done. In our context, we know there's different ways of giving, time, talent, treasure, but that's not quite what we're here at yet. This is just the Spirit of the Lord moving and leading at this time for this purpose. This is also too not a scripture to be taken as some televangelists will take to sow a seed, do this, and sow this seed, give this and give this. Fake news, let's not do that. Okay, let's not go there. Now the Greek here, when you look at this section about selling, it actually points to time to time. It points to selling as needed. The context of this, saints, I want to make sure we understand this is not, lest somebody starts the Calvary Chapel isolation forum, this is not a prescription for building a communal island or traveling somewhere to go do our own thing because we've got to all be together. Let's just put it all together and be alone. No. Think of the context. They've traveled far. They've come to Jerusalem for the feast, and what's going on? Pentecost happens, and they haven't gone home. No homes for many of them. They don't have a set home because they haven't gone back. They don't have jobs. They don't have anything. This is a Spirit-led unity saying, let's put it together so we keep moving forward because the Spirit of God is doing what he told Peter through Jesus that would take place. I will build my church. He's building his church. Now, this Spirit-led generosity, we're not going to look at that now. It would come to later have some issues, which is why Paul then, if you look in 1 Timothy, gives us some direction about giving. Because some can look at that and say, see, so if I come through the doors, give me this, give me that. Well, let's learn about the need. Are you able to work? If you can, let's empower you to do the work. Is there family that can help? How are you going to come to do some of the returning of that? And it's okay before giving in contemporary time to see the moral work, to see how the person's living for the Lord, to support basic needs. But that's not where we are in this text because there's no scripture yet on giving. This point is to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit building his church and the Holy Spirit laying the foundation for the bride of Christ. Saints, the same foundation we are all upon today. It's the same foundation that we're seeing layered. And it hits the reality of the duality. Because as that foundation's built, you're either going to listen to God or Satan. As that foundation's being built, you're going to act on the purpose of acting towards obeying the Spirit or fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You will walk with unity with him, with unity with his word spirit way, or with compromise from his word spirit way. And we get two examples that lay both of those out. Verse 36. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So first we've got Joseph Barnabas, Spirit-led, son of encouragement is what the name means. We learn there. We're going to see more about him. We'll see him go on Paul's first journey with him. And we'll see that he seeks to act as a peacemaker over John Mark later on. And we've got to realize, when you look at what we see as we go through Acts on Barnabas, I say we need more Barnabases in the church. We need more Barnabases. Sons of encouragement. Genuine encouragement. When we looked at Peter, we talked about, how's your inner Peter? My question today, how's your inner Barnabas? After this, who might you be able to prayerfully encourage? Do you practice it at home? Husbands and wives, do you practice encouragement at home? Do you encourage one another in the calling that you have to the Lord God Almighty? It's just a little side tangent. Now, there's not much we get on him. It's interesting, as a Levite, he couldn't own land in Israel. We know that much, so probably likely the land was in Cyprus. And he gave to encourage, he gave led through the Spirit. Because remember, we've got him, what we just read, nowhere in this do you see that Peter's saying, you heard the order, everyone must sell everything. There was never that order. There was never that dictate. This is just doing this. And you could think Barnabas at this time, from it, there'd probably be some respect from people. Praise the Lord for his faithfulness and what he's doing. And he maybe, as we see, he takes on more leadership roles later. And we see there a rooted heart walking in the Spirit. But then we look, but, when there's a but, you know, there's something where, what's going to go on? A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we had a heart anchored in the Spirit. Now we've got a heart going in the flesh. We're looking at flesh-led compromise. There's no calling that this has to be done, but there's the decision made between this husband and wife as one flesh to go forth. And you got to wonder what those conversations were like. Look at all the praise that he's getting. Let's sell this. We'll keep a little bit and we'll be able to do this. Something we've got to think about. Husbands and wives, you are one flesh. But you have to check, are you one flesh in the decision you're making for the glory of the Lord God Almighty, or is the decision you're making about you guys? Because marriage is for eternity. That's when Christina and I do premarital counseling or meet with young couples in love. It's about eternity. It's about eternal purpose and being refined for eternity. So when you're praying through these decisions, do you ask yourself, does what we're about to do, does this choice draw us closer to the heart of God and unity and glorifying the Lord God Almighty? Do you pray about the decision? Do you pray and fast about the decision? Or is it just impulse? Or is it realizing, wait, is this more about us? Or is it about the Lord God Almighty? Because the kept back there is interesting. The Greek points to putting aside for oneself and even hints at it being done in a secret, dishonest way. We see this same word in Joshua 7. We're not going to turn there, but We see it with Achan, and when that comes up there, he gets the death sentence for what? Holding back the spoils from Jericho. Go back and give it a read later. And those spoils were held back because his eyes enticed with those goods, and then deception, and then lying and tricking God. Newsflash, you can't trick God. You also can't lie to God. He is the great I am. He is all-knowing. And we see here Ananias and Sapphira, they're enticed. Barnabas has this respect. There's a desire of that. That's some pride kicking in. It's lust for man's recognition. Saints, in the spirit of God, the masks that we wear fall down unto repentance. But in the flesh, we are putting on masks to conceal our true motives. They're putting on a mask here of righteousness. You could imagine, oh, they're going to think we're so good when we sell all that land, baby. They're going to think we're so great. I wonder what roles we're going to get in the church. We're going to be so exalted and lifted up. But underneath that mask of righteousness, of sacrifice, of being so spiritual and more spiritual than the others, take it off. Hypocrite. That's what is there. Hypocrisy is the sin that we're looking at, rooted in greed and pride. Isaiah 14, we've been turning every study, I feel like I was saying. Isaiah 14, Genesis 3, but we've got to remember those, because Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Lucifer's fall, and I will be like the Most High. That's where it begins. And then what does the serpent do? What does Satan do in the garden? Did God really say this? God knows that you'll be like him. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's always these same things. It just gets repackaged, rebranded, but we need to be aware of what's tempting us. The origin of this fall that comes and how it takes place. Because guess what? You can be covered by the blood of Jesus, a new creation in him. You're still susceptible to the enemy. That's why we have to be on guard. He's a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Now turn to James chapter 1. When we look here, this is an interesting thing that reminds us of the heart matter, because ultimately what we're looking at with these two, there's a temptation. I want the recognition. I want to be lifted up. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. James chapter 1 verse 12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Men, going through James in our study, we've looked at this and we've talked about this, and we can't do that thing. Well, God, you know, God's tempting me. No, he ain't. You tempting yourself. God's not tempting you. Wake up and smell the coffee. He is not tempting you. We can't say that. You know what he will do? We learn from Paul, he will be faithful to provide a way of escape. It's just whether or not you're going to take it. But he will be faithful. But each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own desires and enticed. It's a hunt. You're drawn by your own desires. Ah, look at Barnabas. Barnabas is special. Honey, I want to be special, Ananias. We want to be special. Drawn by this enticement. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And we then have to figure out, if that's going on, is there any masks that you're wearing? You got to ask yourself that, because Numbers reminds us, Numbers 32, 23, take note, you have sinned against the Lord, so be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide from God. Hear that, brothers and sisters. You can look like the most righteous person, hands lifted up, all the right gestures. But God knows your heart. You got to get real. What masks do you wear? How are you real? Because we see Ananias, Sapphira, it's a lust for recognition. That drives a desire. It's conceived in the heart. And now that lie comes and there's the hypocrisy. And remember, Jesus addressed the hypocrisy. All through the Gospel of John, we went through the religious leaders. He went through. It's that same hypocrisy. And you could imagine maybe the folks that were close to Ananias and Sapphira who might have known about this sale could have been like, you gave all of it? Yes, it was so hard. but we did it for Jesus. It was a challenge, but we did it for the Lord. We gave it all. It was such a sacrifice. I had just finished building things on that land, but it's for God. But it's interesting. Your sin will find you out. I want to read one verse to you, 1 Corinthians 12:8. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 12:8, to another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The word of knowledge, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. The word of knowledge, it's a supernatural ability that the Holy Spirit gives an individual at a time to know and speak into something that you are knowing what you know only through the Lord God Almighty. And we see this take place in verse 3. Because they come, they lay it all at the apostles' feet. Here's everything for Jesus. And you can imagine the excitement in their heart. Oh, what's going to happen next for us? But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? That's a moment where a word of knowledge, boom, comes right into it. Comes right into it. And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So we see here, Peter calls out, you had no duty, you had no obligation to do this. The land was your own. It's between you and God. And the word of knowledge gives him that bit, you lied, you're a hypocrite. And you've let Satan fill your heart. It's the same word we see in Ephesians 5:8 when we're told to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Reality of duality. I hope we're getting this, church. You're either listening to God and obeying God, or you're listening to Satan and obeying him. Ain't no middle ground. And we got to stop thinking there is. You got to be all in. You got to be all in. That's what he needs. We have to understand something. Satan can influence the life of a believer. You gotta be on guard. Don't think just because you've been a believer for all these years, you can teach the Bible, you knew all these things, you've got to be on guard. When you start thinking, well, I deserve to be doing dot, dot, dot. Well, I should be dot, dot, dot. I deserve dot, dot, dot. We all deserve death. That's all we deserve. Train yourself. I deserve death, but for the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So you got to ask yourself, whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the Lord God Almighty or not? And he calls out in this, you're lying to the Spirit. And in lying to the Spirit, you're lying to God, because they're three in one, the triune God. The father of lies will whisper those lies. Every sin begins with the father of lies. He whispers a lie. He can't make you do it, but sure, oh sure, he can convince you you need it. You want it. You deserve it. They thought they were all good. Clearly they weren't. Proverbs chapter 6 reminds us of certain things that and pertaining to this particular situation that grieve, that the Lord hates. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Hypocrisy kind of smacks all of those little bits to a degree, and it's lying to God. And the result of the lie, verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Just a few verses before, we're reading about the unity, and there is a great power. There is a great grace. And now, deceived by the father of lies with the sin of hypocrisy, there is a great fear. And we need a healthy fear of God, because that helps us to stay obedient. But there is a great fear here. Oh no. There's a fear here. Once some scholars would point to, did the fear that came upon, heart attack, boom and down. And it's important to note, this isn't Peter saying, you will now die, boom. This is not the church saying, death unto you, boom. This is judgment from God himself. And the judgment is death. And that's where it can say, whoa, that's intense. We'll get there in a moment. Let's go on and see what happens. Verse 7. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in and not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So we see here 3 hours of time pass by. And I always, as I've studied this and been reading this, I keep asking myself, what was Sapphira doing in those 3 hours? It's just a wonder I have, because we see her answer here. She says, yes, for so much. Think of whole counsel, word of God. Pray without ceasing. Walk in the Spirit. Ask the Lord to search your heart. I would pray that every child of God within 3 hours is doing one of those things. But in these 3 hours, I don't know what she was doing, but clearly nothing that drove her to a point to realize, I got to go back and talk to Ananias. We shouldn't have done this. This is against God. We shouldn't have done this. We're sinning against God. Nothing there about that. Now, there's something vital to realize here. It's not as though she walks through the door, you're dead. There's a chance for her to take accountability. Because guess what? Y'all be one flesh, yes. But you each are responsible husbands and wives for your independent relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And you don't just follow along unto disobedience to God from either party. Because you got to love God more than you love your spouse. And that's something that's a struggle. It's something that's vital. If you're in the house, we've got some young romances brewing. Praise the Lord. But y'all make sure that you don't love the young love brewing more than you love God. You have to love God first and most. Is your fire for the Lord the same? Or now, oh my goodness, we're going to go on a date. Let's be late for church. You've got to still keep the fire and love for the Lord. In that courtship, in that dating, if you're single and you're discerning, am I called to singleness or is the Lord calling me to marriage? Guess what? Got to keep God first. If you're married, guess what? Got to keep God what? First. Always. It's a non-negotiable. And she says here, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of God? Look, the feet of those who've buried your husband are at the door and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. She commits the same sin unto death. Barnabas, humble. Humility drives unity. Ananias, Sapphira, prideful. Because it's about what they want. And that drove compromise, that drove hypocrisy. And the consequence we see for both is death. Now this is where we have to reconcile, because some folks would read that and see, you see that right there? That's why I want nothing to do with the God that you're talking to me about. He is judgmental, he is wrathful, he is evil, he is horrible. Why would he do that? Context matters. One thing you got to get to a place is, I could just say these few words and that would be enough. God is just. Period. Let's pray. No. That could be enough. God is just in his sovereignty. But then we have to look at something else here. He's building his church. This is the early building of the church. There's no impurity that's going on within the church. And he's doing a new work. And our Lord is consistent in his character. He is consistent in his nature. And when he's doing something new or when he's preparing the way for something new, harsh judgments will come. It's the Lord God's knock it off to get everybody's attention. So that you know, let's not do that. Think about all of what went down when they were leaving Egypt, all that went down in there. If you want a good example, think of Nadab and Abihu. Go to, not right now, but read Leviticus 10 in your own time. Take a look. There were set things done on how you go to the temple. How you bring the fire, the incense. It's got to come from the brazen altar. Do it. They didn't do it. What's the consequence? Death. Because it's that wake-up call, that reality. We have to understand God's order. He is holy. It's not up for debate. And that's a hard thing, saints, in our culture today, because it's all about you. If you don't like it, you can change it, because it's all about you. But that's not how it works with the Word of God, y'all. That's not how it works. We have to obey it. Do you obey? What fills your mind? Because he's going to be consistent about his glory and about his people. He is a holy, he is a just God. His way is not a choice. It is the way. One way, Yahweh, period. And we have to understand when we see this, the Lord in his sovereignty, as the Lord God Almighty, in his sovereignty, he has the ability. He can and he does remove a servant if their life, if their choices are going to keep causing more harm than doing good. This is an example. Ananias and Sapphira, this is the first time there's this hypocrisy coming in. There's this impurity coming in. And he makes it very clear, the Lord God Almighty. That's a no-go. That's a no-go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock and then followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, because he knows everything about you, the hairs of your head and every single moment. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's examples. It's an example. And that's why when we look at our text, we see verse 11. What was that bit of verse 11? So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So the church, and then think of those who aren't part of it. That God that they're talking about, he does stuff. You better listen. It's interesting, too, to look at this. What did we see before this? Persecution from the outside, right? Peter and John just went through that. And now what are we seeing? Persecution from the inside. And that still exists today. Because sometimes the thing that can divide a church the most happens right within the church. Compromise drives division and can destroy a church. It can destroy a church. And in this instance, he removed what would have started division in the building of the church. And he said to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Made it very, very clear. Very clear. Satan is no match for the Holy Spirit. No match. And it's interesting now, the church is built, the foundation's been laid, and I think we can all take a little breath, because I don't know about you, but if the consequence for hypocrisy was death, how many of y'all would be here right now? Hands up, right? Let's be real here. But we've got to then let him search us. It's a necessary thing to look, because this is a warning for us. This is a warning. Are you thinking about what kind of, you know, if we're on a forest of life, what kind of forest are you walking in? You can read the Bible. You can pray. You can be spiritual. You can do it all. But does the image you present match the reality within? Does the image you present match the reality within? If we played a game and on these screens put all your thoughts and what you do, what would be revealed? What would be seen? What would be seen? Pride, hypocrisy, it would have corrupted the church. So how's your pride? How's your self-righteousness? How's your criticism? How's your, I'm the best, I know everything? Are you a hypocrite? Are there areas, you know, when you're doing things for the Lord, is it about, I need to make sure that everyone knows what I just did? Are you just humbly serving? Barnabas, son of encouragement. Ananias, God's been gracious. Sapphira, precious, beautiful. Names have meaning. As children of God, he gives us the chance to be new beings and new names. And that new name is the calling he puts on your life, the purpose he puts. But do you fulfill the name he's given you? Do you allow the Spirit of God to have you fulfill the naming, the calling, the purpose? Is the reality the same as the image you put forth? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Hypocrisy has many faces, many shades. Saints, let him remove the hypocrisy that's within you. Let him remove the hypocrisy that's within you. Because it gets in the way of our unadulterated communion with the Lord God Almighty. Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, are we willing to let Jesus deal with us and our sin? Are we willing to? For you were formed, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He made us. He already knows it all. You cannot hide from God. So go to God. The charge this week, one, are you a unifier or a divider? Are you a unifier or a divider? Two, and if we can get the mask picture up, what masks do you wear, or what masks entice you? Because at the end of the day, that image is one I'll look at sometimes when I ask the Lord, search my heart. Are there any masks that I'm wearing today? Are there any things that, you know, that's, nope, false. What masks? How's your fear of God? Will you repent? Are you willing to allow God to deal with your sins and with you? Again, unifier, divider, what masks do you wear? How do they entice you? How's your fear of God? Will you repent? Will you allow God to deal with your sins? Community groups, any community groups meeting before the next Sunday when we gather, and I'm going to be away for my sister's memorial service, and then I'll be back the 8th. So that's 2 weeks. Community groups, pray. That's your task for the next 2 weeks. Pray. Come together, have your meal, have fellowship, and spend time in prayer. That's going to be the focus, because we've got to let the Lord search our hearts on this. Revival begins in the heart of the believer. Are you in or are you out? Because when we look at this, we see with Ananias and Sapphira, the spirits, he's talking about lying to the spirit indwelling. These are children of God that are not, I believe, children of God, not walking in obedience. And they're used as an example in this moment. And there is a vital lesson that we have to learn. Don't presume you always have time to repent and get right with God. Do not presume that. Time is a gift. With the recent heart attack of my sister, it is the Lord's using it to truly work in my heart, mind, and soul to just realize life is no guarantee. We do not know that we're guaranteed our next breath. So if you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus and you say, well, I'll wait till I have time, you leave here, get in a crash and die, you're going to burn in hell. You don't have time. And he's waiting and saying, come. And if there's sin struggle that you have, deal with it. Because the beautiful thing about the Lord God Almighty, y'all, the beautiful thing, it's not like when you go and say, Father, I'm so sorry. Father, forgive me. That he's like, well, you are such a bad person. No, it's just a big bear hug from Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. And if you need examples to look to, read Hebrews 11. Read all of Hebrews 11. And then that, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Lay it aside. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Look to him who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's what we got to do. Because I love the way this chapter ends. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, what's going to come is going to come. Rapture, it's happening. Whether or not you want to believe, it's happening. Great tribulation, it's happening. These things are happening. And then there's the kingdom to come forever and ever, which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. Remember that great grace that we saw when they were filled with the Spirit and obeying and that great power in chapter 4? By which we may serve God acceptably. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's what we're here for. To be living sacrifices. To be living sacrifices. It's our reasonable service. It's our spiritual worship unto him. We're renewed by the word of God. Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, which every single one of us needs. For our God is a consuming fire. So what are you waiting for? Repent. 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 Don't wait. Get right with God. There is no guarantee. Yet when you get right with him, boy, is there guarantee. And his love. In his faithfulness, in his grace, in his mercy. And there is nothing that you face that you do not have access to eternal peace, joy, and comfort. Get right with God and don't play the waiting game. We've got prayer counselors. I'm around. Children of God are around. That's why sometimes the Lord leads that I just say, stand up if you need prayer. Go pray with the person. But don't wait. Don't decide, okay, let's get to the car as quick as we can. No. Get right with God. Let's pray.